So, I mean, how many of you dads think that you are the masters of the terrible jokes, right? All right. I'm here to challenge you and to start this high-flying sermon off at a high altitude and see how quickly I can just put that straight into a nosedive by opening with this. So, first one, here we go. Did you know that the first French fries weren't cooked in France? No, they were cooked in Greece. Hey, what time did the guy go to the dentist?
What time?
Oh, thank you. Hey, tooth hurty. Hey, yeah, all right, yeah. Stop reaching for stuff to throw, guys. So why did chicken coops only have two doors? You don't know? No? Because if they had four doors, it'd be a sedan. Yeah, all right, yeah. So I don't know if you guys know this. Whenever I was younger, I used to work at a calendar factory, but I got fired after being there for a while. Yeah, I took a few days off. So I don't know if you heard about the recent merger that they're doing. They're going to take FedEx and UPS, put them together. They're putting a dad in charge of it. The new company is going to be called Fed Up. Woo, woo. You guys know Beethoven, right? The composer? So little known fact, I don't know if you know this, little known fact about him, his favorite fruit. Anybody? Favorite fruit? Banana. Yay. Seriously, folks, seriously. All right, so I don't know if you've, this is one for the nerds out there. I don't know if you heard about the band that came out, 900 Megabytes. 900 Megabytes, really good band, but they haven't gotten a gig yet. That was for you, Dan Cox. Take that one to work. All your friends will love it. So the other day I went to the zoo, and I go to the zoo, and there's this one cage, and all that's there is just the baguette. I'm thinking, like, what on earth is it's the baguette? The zookeeper's right there, so I say, hey, what is going on with the baguette here in this display? And he goes, oh, that was bred in captivity. All right. Last but not least, let's finish it off with a good one here. Does anyone want to hear a joke about the Father's Day Home Improvement Project? Yes. No? Don't worry about it. I'll tell you in 6 months. That's all. All right. Thanks. Oh, man. Good night, right? Nobody left after that. No, but you're thinking about it. Yeah, don't worry. Me too. So today, though, I want to talk about the wayward lad and the waiting dad. Most of you, if you're familiar with hearing any of the parables from Jesus, you're probably thinking of the prodigal son. And you're right. We're going to be talking about the prodigal son today. But I want to focus on the father's reaction to the prodigal son. Might as well be a good thing for us to do here on Father's Day. To start off, there's a scripture I want to start with just right off the bat. And the scripture is in Proverbs 23:24. If we could just all, I would love it if we just read it together. It's up on the screen. It says, "The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him." I want everyone to say, that's talking about me. God, you bring great joy to God. You brought such great joy to God that before you even had an existence in this earth, he sent his son and died for you. He put gifts in your life, things in your life that you are going to be able to do more so than anybody else. There's going to be people that you're able to reach, people that you're able to help, that literally no one else on this earth would be able to do it. The importance that you have to God is so amazing. And we really want to focus in on that. And you might say, how does that deal with a prodigal son? We'll find out. But, you know, whenever I look at scriptures, whenever I go and, like, especially whenever I'm looking at parables, one thing I really like to do is kind of get a temperature for what is Jesus talking about? What had he been talking about? And what did he talk about right after that? And that's really kind of a good thing to do whenever you read the word. If you come across a scripture and you look at that scripture, it's really good to always look at that scripture and then look at the chapter. What is the, not just what does the scripture say, about one verse, but what does the whole chapter say? And then even to compare it to what is the entire book that it's in about? Because a lot of times you'll find that your perspective kind of changes on what a verse may say whenever you know what the context it was really said in. The other thing that you can do, boy, you can write this down, blueletterbible.org. Love the site. It's a great site that lets you take a word, one word out of a verse, and then you can just literally click on it. It'll give you the Greek or Hebrew definition, and then it'll show you all the other scriptures in the Bible that that exact same word in that exact same way was used. So you really get an idea for what the language was saying. Believe it or not, English is kind of a limiting language. You look at the Hebrew and Greek, and a lot of times they'll have 3, 4, 5 different words just for our one word. And now if you don't believe me in that, let's do a quick example. So guys out there, how many of you, your significant other, you know, whenever you come home, you're there, you know something's wrong, right? You feel it. You know something's up. And then you ask the question, you say, well, is anything wrong? And what's the reply back? No, everything's fine. Well, that word fine has a lot of different meanings right there. And then what do you immediately do? You go back to the memory banks and you think, when was the last time that she used this word fine? I'm like, well, it wasn't talking about me. So what are we dealing with here? And you start to go back through and remember, oh yeah, it was, geez, all these instances are whenever I've done something. Hold on, wait, fine doesn't mean just like, oh, fine, I'm doing okay. Like, it means that I need to ask some more questions about this. But it's the same way whenever we go look at a word and we see it in Scripture, there's a lot of different definitions that we can pull out of it. Or the, hey, you know what, let's turnabout is fair play here. How about this, guys? Whenever you're a wife, you go out and you hang out with a friend and they say, well, how's your friend doing? They're good. Just good. Good. One word sums up the last 3.5 hours that you just spent with them was good. That's it, right? No, obviously there's more to the word good than just that. But it's good to understand that whenever we're reading the Bible, there's a lot that we can look at. So whenever I took the, whenever you look at the, in Luke chapter 15, you could turn there if you want, where the story of the prodigal son is. If you look back to the chapters before it, it all kind of starts off, Jesus is in this sparring match, if you will, of words with these group of people called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. Basically, if you want to kind of think about it, you could boil it down. It's almost like they were the local representatives. Religion was a huge part of the Jewish culture, and these Pharisees had a lot of influence over people. And it starts off that the Pharisees were all upset because Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath. And back then, the law, the Sabbath was set up for a day of rest. And it was supposed to honor God with it. So Jesus goes and heals a guy during the day of rest, and the Pharisees were like, whoa, you healed the crippled guy. Why would you do that on the day of rest? And Jesus is like, guys, like, this is what God, the purpose of me being here, this is what God wants me to do. And he challenges them. He says, what, if one of your animals goes and falls in a hole, on the Sabbath, you're just going to let it sit there and not do anything about it? He says, no, you're going to go pull it out of the hole, pull it out of the ditch and make sure it's okay. Kind of giving the comparison, like, you would do this with an animal. What, you don't think God's going to help people on the Sabbath day? So it's interesting because then Jesus immediately goes in and he starts talking about these parables. And the first one, he says, is a parable about a dinner. And he basically says, whenever you're going to a dinner, don't just walk into the room and take the high seat. Take the best seat in the house. Because he says, you don't know who else might come. Someone else more important than you might come, and then you don't want to be in a situation where the guy that is running the dinner says, hey, it's a nice seat you have there. Yeah, it really is. Yeah, how about you go take the other one and give this guy this one instead? He's like, you don't want to be in that kind of situation. Basically telling the Pharisees, you need to watch your pride, because your pride is going to put you in places that you're going to have to move from. Then he goes right into another parable about another dinner. And he says this man is throwing this big dinner and he invites all these people to come. And then as the time for the dinner comes, one by one they start to make excuses because they have other priorities that they need to get to, other things that are more important. And as the parable goes, what the master does is he tells his servants, go out into the highways and the byways, find anybody, the crippled, the lame, the poor, bring them into my house. Invite them, and the people that refuse my invitation, leave them out. Jesus was basically saying, if you start off with pride in the first parable, it's going to change your priorities, and you're going to make excuses for why your priorities changed, and you're going to be left on the outside, and other people are going to be there instead. Pharisees kind of took a little bit of exception to that. So then they start to tell Jesus, they start to say, well, Jesus, yeah, the problem with you is you're always hanging out with sinners. You're associating with them. You're friends with them. You can't do that. And then Jesus goes and says two parables that are kind of the same. The one is about the lost sheep. And he says, if you had a pasture with 100 sheep in it and one got out and was lost, wouldn't you leave the 99 in that pasture and go out and looking for that one? And whenever you found that one, wouldn't you be so happy that you found the one sheep? You come back and you'd be more than happy. You'd be so happy about it. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is the same way. The kingdom of heaven is happier whenever one sinner repents and comes back than with the 99 that were just doing the right thing in the pasture the whole time. And then he says, it gives another example. He says, now there's a woman that loses a coin in her house. And she stops everything that she's doing, and she puts all her efforts into finding the lost coin. And whenever she finds that lost coin, she is happy and rejoices. And she goes as far as to tell other people about how happy she is. And Jesus said, again, it's because heaven is happier when one person repents and comes back into the Father's house than it is for the 99 that were supposed to be there the whole time. So here, quick overview. Jesus says, your pride is going to put you in places where your priorities are going to change, and you're going to make excuses for why your priorities changed. And those change in priorities are actually going to cause you to lose track of what is most important to God our Father, the lost. Guys, God's heart, the reason why we exist on this earth is to get as many people into the family of God by accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to have their sins forgiven so that their eternity is spent with him in heaven. That is the purpose, and that's what Jesus was saying. You guys lost your purpose in this. You're missing it. And then he talks about the prodigal son. And it's interesting that he uses the word prodigal and he doesn't just say the lost son, because the two right before is the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then he says the prodigal son. Well, if you look up the word prodigal, do you know what that actually means? Wasteful. So it's almost like Jesus was saying, guys, your pride has put you in a place where your priorities are out of check. Because your priorities are out of check, you're making excuses for all the things that you think are important that you're doing, and you've lost the focus on the most important thing, which is bringing people into the kingdom of God. And guys, that's what, I tell you what, right there, just CLC, that is what we're about, Community Life Church. Pastor Steve always says it. We want to be the greatest soul-winning church that Butler has ever seen. That is our priority here. Everything that we have is driven for that. We want to see people that do not know Jesus come to know Jesus and experience God in a way that they can't even imagine. We want to see their life improved in ways that they never thought possible through the power of God. And Jesus is saying, this is the most important thing. But then he says, so he shifts to the prodigal, and it's almost like Jesus is saying, whenever your priorities are out of whack and you're not focused on the most important thing, you become the wasteful son. Everything that you think you know, everything that you think you have, you're spending it in the wrong places. And you know what the follow-up parable was right after the prodigal son? It was about the unrighteous steward. Where Jesus is almost saying, if all of that happens and you become wasteful, you'll look good to the world, because the unrighteous steward was doing stuff for in his master's house, doing business that was good for him but not good for the master. And he looked good to the world, and he looked smart to the world, but as far as the kingdom of God, he missed it. And so I think it's an interesting whole line of progression. If our pride puts us in a place where our priorities are out of place, then we make excuses for what we think we should be doing, because then it fits our priorities. And we've lost track about what the most important spiritual thing is, which is seeing the lost saved. And whenever we've lost that perspective, we're wasting what we have. And we're going to look good to everyone outside, but we're not going to look good for what our Father wants. But you know what is beautiful about this? This is what I love about the story of the prodigal son, is the father's reaction. Because I think it's really a snapshot of what repentance does. And the word to repent just means to turn away from. And so we want to examine that story and find out just how, in light of a bad situation, how perfect the father can be. How he responds to a wasteful son. And you know what? I just want to share this example. So I came home on Friday, and we have one of those little pools that you buy, you know, like summer pools. You just fill up with water, you know, fills up in the yard, right? So my son, the hose is a big thing, right? Yeah. Anyone have 6-year-olds? The hose is a big thing. So he wants to fill up the pool, right? So let him fill up the pool. He filled up the pool. He also filled up the yard by the pool. Filled up the hillside going down the yard. Filled up the sidewalk after the hillside. He filled up the curb area of our side of the street. He filled up the street to the other side of the street. Filled up the other curb area on the other side of the street. And he filled up all the way down South Main Street Hill, too. Little, so wasteful, right? But hey, the pool's full, right? But you know what? What we want to look at in our lives is, where are we spending our resources? How are we spending our resources? Is it what the Father wants us to do? Let's go ahead and read the story of the prodigal son. It's in Luke 15. Starting in verse 11. It says, and he said to them, Jesus speaking, a certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Basically said, hey, Dad, let's pretend you're dead. Right? And you'll notice in this story that it's referring to the younger son. And so in their culture, that would have been a third of everything. The firstborn son gets 2/3, and the second, the child after that would get 1/3. Proving, I wish my sister was listening to this, proving the superiority of the firstborn son. No, just kidding. But, so moving on. It says, not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, where he squandered his estate with loose living. And now when he spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him to feed the swine. Now, to give you an idea, this would be like the ultimate insult to a Hebrew, because swine were unclean animals. So to give you an idea of the desperation of where this guy's at, that he's willing to do this. But it goes further than that. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm here dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me as one of your hired men. He got up and came to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, to give you an idea, the crowd would have probably, whenever Jesus saw this and said that he ran and embraced him and kissed him, the crowd would have probably, oh. Because for Hebrew men, especially men described in this, like that are well off, Hebrew men to run was just, they don't run. They will walk, and when they get there, they will get there. That was the mentality of the culture. So for Jesus to say this, He kind of put the emphasis that this dad was throwing everything out and his son was the only thing that was important to him at this point in time. It says, the son said to him, he started to get his list together. His son said to him, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he's been found. And they began to be merry. I love it that the father's reaction, whenever the son just tries to say, like, come up with all of his, God, I'm just like, I'm sorry, I've done all this. The dad didn't even acknowledge him in saying that. Because the dad saw past all that and saw through to his heart. Now, I don't know about you, but my dad, Pastor Steve, whenever I was younger, living under their roof, I was oftentimes, on occasion that I got in trouble, I was often barred from giving my response for why it was happening or what led to these events, because my parents would say, stop trying to be a lawyer about this. Just listen to what I have to say. Now, of course, whenever you're in trouble with your dad, you don't always, sometimes like there's that moment of like questioning, like whenever you start to share what happened, you're kind of like, is this going to go really, really good for me? You know, am I going to remember the next 10 minutes? Am I going to wake up tomorrow at all? You know, like, you're kind of like questioning, like, what is the scope of reaction that I'm about to get from dad here? You know, like, is he going to be like, oh, you know what, just give me a hug, it's all right. Or is it going to be like, is it going to be, you're ready for the grounding of the lifetime? Or do you get laid with one of those lines of, I'm just really disappointed that you did. Which is like so much worse than anything else, right? When it was like, I'm disappointed there. No. But you know what? The beautiful thing about this father is you immediately see his compassion. You immediately see his heart. You immediately see what he is going for with his son. That is our Heavenly Father with us. Whenever we get into situations that we know we shouldn't be in, whenever we are that prodigal, we're being wasteful, we're leaving our father's house, we should know that our dad is never going to be right, like he has a, come here, and then he pulls out the bat from behind his back. It's not going to be like that. God's heart is for you to come back, and he wants to restore you. Amen. So the first thing that we want to look at is that whenever we leave our father, there's some things that we need to recognize, that whenever we become this prodigal, there's some things that we leave. First one is freedom. The scripture in John 8:36, it says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I think this is a concept that sometimes us as Christians, we fail to recognize, because I think the Son even failed to recognize this in the parable. He thought that the freedom was outside of the house, not within the house. In the moment that you leave the Father's house, and whenever I say that, you might say, well, what do you mean Father's house, Pastor Ben? There's a lot of different ways this can apply in our lives. If I know that there's a way that I should be speaking and I don't speak it, I've left my Father's house. If God puts on my heart that I should be doing things for my wife and I should be using softer words, I shouldn't be yelling, but I go ahead and do it, I've left my Father's house. If God's been putting on my heart that I need to spend more time reading and I need to spend more time praying and I need to make an effort to bring God into my home and I don't, I've left my Father's house. God tells you to go apologize to someone and admit that you were wrong and you were sorry and you refuse to do it, you've left your Father's house. If you see, it applies to just about anything that could possibly go on in our lives. Why? Well, why do we do that? Because we think there's more freedom in not doing what we think we should do than actually doing it. And the son was caught up in the same thing, and that's the deceptiveness of sin. Because sin always looks like there's more freedom to do it. Why would I want to come to church four times a month and listen to someone tell me how I should live my life. I just want to live my life how I want to live my life and do what I want to do. That's the deceptiveness of sin. Because that son, as soon as he went outside of the house, he was a captive. Sin will always make you do things you do not want to do. It will always take more time than what you want. It'll always cost you more than you want. Every single time. But we need to recognize that with God, there's more freedom than what we think. Why? Because I don't have to be in bondage to certain things that would plague other people in their lives. I don't have to worry about certain things because my Father takes care of me. Amen. That's freedom. You know, I hear a lot of times the Christians will say, yeah, but there's a scripture, Paul says that all things are lawful, but not all things edify. Which means, what the scripture is meaning is that the old way of the law was done away with. And there's a lot more that he was telling the Jewish people, there's a lot more that you can do now, but be careful with what you do because not all things edify. And the problem is the Christians that always want to use that scripture are the ones that are living outside of their Father's house. Because listen, you might say, well, where's the line in that? You know what? The Holy Spirit will tell you the line of what is lawful, but it doesn't edify and you need to stop. And the only way you find that line is you have to stay in the Father's house. Otherwise, you'll be making it up and you'll be doing exactly what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Now that I'm making up, my pride has said, God, my choice is better than your choice and my priorities will be what I want. And I'll make excuses for why I do those priorities and I'll lose track of what's most important and I will waste the gifts that you've given me and I'll look good for everyone around me. But really in the kingdom of heaven, I'm missing it. So we need to realize whenever we become the prodigal and we decide to waste what God has given us, disobey him, we're outside of the house and we've lost freedom. Now, the other thing that we give up with this is family. You say, how? Family? Yeah, it is. Because whenever we leave our Father's house, that son left his brother, left his father. Doesn't make a mention of a brother or a mother or anybody else, but it's to be assumed that there was a family there that he left. And I think this happens too within our own hearts. You know, here's what I mean by that. So I went to Bible college, and there was a guy that I met at Bible college my first year. Okay, just funny guy. The guy was from Oklahoma. Great with youth. And to give you an idea, at Bible college, we had your Sunday morning service, we had the Sunday night service, we had the Wednesday evening service, and then you had prayer and healing school during the day that you could attend as you see fit. So there was a lot of opportunity for church. And so starting off our first year, man, I mean, we were going to every single service. So was he. And then all of a sudden you notice that he picked up a job. And this job required him to work Sunday nights. Stop coming Sunday night service. And then bit by bit, you notice that he was kind of coming to less of the student events, things of the sort like that. Stop coming to Wednesday night service. I had a friend who served with him on Sunday mornings, and he started to miss his Sunday morning serve times. He wouldn't be there to volunteer. Just no call, no show. And as it turned out, met up with him by happen chance probably about four years after I graduated, and he was just talking, saying how he hadn't been in a church in probably about 3 years. This is a guy that went to Bible college, but what he did is he abandoned his family, his church family. You see, one thing that we want with Community Life Church is we want you to feel connected. You say, why do we do a rummage sale? Why do we ask for volunteers? Why do we volunteer back in the kids? Why do we do all these things? Because we want you to feel like this is a place that you are connected with God's family. And you know what? You're going to have opportunities to speak into other people's lives within your family. And I'll tell you this, whenever people become prodigals and they leave like that, it hurts. I mean, it wasn't like a sense of whenever the guy, I found out that it was 3 years he hadn't been to church. It was like a pit in my stomach. Like, what are you doing? I said, what are you doing? And he just said, I just don't think it means anything to me anymore. He was a prodigal outside the house. He had left his family. And that's why we really encourage you, whenever you're at Community Life Church, get connected with people. Serve. Have a conversation with a stranger whenever you're having coffee out there. Connect with someone so that you feel like there's a bond that you have here. Because why? Because whenever you are connected to the body of Christ, there is a grace. There is a covering. And it's actually the way God ordained it. He said that we are all members of one body. And he started to make the point of, like, you can't just disconnect one part of your body and think that it's going to function by itself. No, we want to come alongside you and help you. I mean, you sprain your ankle. If you ever sprain your ankle bad, you'll notice the rest of your body will compensate for that ankle whenever you try to walk. Right? So whenever you realize that God is actually able to help through the body of Christ, you know that there's a connection to the body. Now, there's something that happens too with, and we see this sometimes in ministry, that there's a lot of folks that will, ministers that will come out and they'll be doing ministry, and they'll be under a pastor, they'll be in a church, and God's put a gift in their lives. They're definitely anointed. And then something will happen within the church that they don't like. And now, I'm not saying that, I mean, we're all people. People make mistakes. Sometimes it's, hey, there is a mistake and there's a reason that you could be offended. Other times it's just a perceived offense. But it's so interesting to me that now, in today's day and age, there's more networks that are encouraging church plants than ever before. And I'm not saying that that's bad. That's good. We need to have churches planted in the body of Christ. But what I have noticed is that there are some ministers that I've talked to, some ministers that I know that go out to do a church plant, and they have no business doing a church plant. What they are is a prodigal that's demanding their inheritance so that they can leave outside of a church and just do what they want to do. There's one particular minister that I know that was like that. He was almost kind of like a mentor to me. I mean, I learned so much from him. And it all started out with that thing. Rather than coming and submitting to a pastor in a church, he wanted to do his own thing. Ended up stealing a bunch of people out of the church, started his own church, lasted 2 years and failed. Now he's selling vitamins. Like, what happened to your call? It's like what I want to say to him. But it all starts with the prodigal mentality of, I want to take what I want to do and do what I want to think is important. And so us as Christians, you say, Pastor Ben, why do I say that? I say that because all of us here, we each have giftings and we have things that are put inside of our hearts that God has specifically for you to do within the body of Christ. Community Life Church wants to be that body, that local church where your giftings are used in, your giftings grow in. If you have an idea for outreaches, you say, well, you know, I want to do this outreach. And this is another problematic thing that happens with a lot of times, you know, people that feel like they want to do independent ministry is they say, well, God's called me to do this, but he's called me to do it outside of the church. And what you find out after talking a little bit, it's outside of the church is, well, you know, I'll kind of go to the church, but this ministry is kind of mine. I just want to do it by myself. And what ends up happening is, and it happens time after time, they'll embark in that ministry, and before long, the only people that they attract are the same people that don't want to be involved in churches elsewhere. And it never bears lasting fruit. I mean, I've been in the ministry scene for over 15 years, and the most successful traveling ministers or ministers that do out, like any kind of like, where they're part of a church, but they're doing something else with their gift, the most successful ones every single time are tied back to a local body of Christ. They're tied back into a church, every single last one of them. Why? Because that's how God wanted it to be. He wanted us to come and be part of a body of other believers. And you know, that's why God has gifted pastors. Pastor Stephen Maney, there's an anointing on their life that gives them a grace to speak into the giftings in your life. the things that you want to do. God has given them the ability through the Holy Spirit to be able to help impart, grow, and develop those gifts in you to be used in the body of Christ so that it is the maximum effectiveness to reach the kingdom, to reach people for the kingdom of God. And so what we want to do is be careful that the giftings that we have, keep them in the body. If you have ideas and you think, man, there's some great things that I can think of to do for outreaches, talk to Pastor Steve and Mamie about it. We want that to be part of CLC because that's what CLC is all about, reaching the lost. And it's interesting because I think this is what God, or what Satan does with us, is he uses little bits of misdirection with our gifts. And whenever he uses those little bits of misdirection, we take our gift and instead of using it where God wants it, we use it right over here and we have a million excuses for why it works that way and why we should do it that way. But really all Satan did was took you and now you're spending your energies in the wrong direction. And he has to worry about you less. Why? Because you're not as effective. Satan, for the most part, is going to leave you alone if you're not bothering him. And a lot of times, Satan sets it up so it's so subtle that he gets us started on a path, and then it just hands off. And he just lets us take care of the rest of it. I mean, he's the one that hands us a hammer, and he's like, you should beat yourself over the head with that. Okay. You go at it, and he's like, and by the way, I'm going to take off, but here's an assortment of all kinds of other hammers. You can just go at it as you see fit. Just go ahead and let it go. And you know what? We just continue in the same mentality. But here's the beautiful thing. If you're here today and you say, you know what, maybe Pastor Ben, I can feel some ways in my own heart, my own life, that maybe I'm outside of the house. I'm outside of my Father's house for what he wants. I'm outside of my Father's house for what he's told me to do. You know what? There's a beautiful thing of repentance. Because that father, just like in the prodigal son story, it's like he was just waiting at that house, day after day, looking on the edge of the property, looking at the edge of his fields, is my son going to come back? Today, you can do that decision. The father is ready, and the father is waiting. Don't let it get to a point where you realize how much you've lost before you make that decision. Some of the other things that you lose whenever you become a prodigal is you lose emotionally. Scripture in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Being a prodigal, leaving the father's house, in any way, shape, or form, it hardens your emotions. It dulls your emotions. Things that other people gasp at, can't believe, you're indifferent towards it. And what it eventually does is it voids your life. I don't know if you've noticed this. Has anybody else noticed? Maybe it's just me that, man, how I feel emotionally usually eventually comes out in some kind of action in my life. Am I the only one? Yeah. But you see, within the Father's house, there's an emotional protection. And that scripture in Philippians is great. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But see, this goes back to that whole stealth tactic that Satan wants to use. If he can get you down into a road of depression, there's little that he has to do to really influence your life anymore. You carry out the rest of it. Hey, I've been there. I understand how it works. I understand that it feels like it's an insurmountable hole to dig out of. That there's no hope, that no one else understands how I feel. No one else could possibly come into some kind of a reason of understanding where I'm at and why I am the way I am. Or, you know what, I don't even want to tell anyone why I feel this way because I feel like it's so dumb how I feel and what it's doing to me. You know what? Here's the beautiful thing. The father didn't care what the son had to say. The father just cared that he came back. And he restored him. and put them right back into that place. Today, your emotions don't have to be a prodigal. They don't have to be wasted on depression, anxiety. The Father's restoration that he can give you is beyond anything, just like it says in that scripture, surpasses all comprehension. I don't know how I can get out of this. Well, you know what? That's good, because God's able to work outside of your knowledge base, because he works with the power of the Holy Spirit. The other way it costs us, the other thing that we lose is we lose spiritually. And I really think this side of spiritually comes into two different parts of play. I think there's one part, and my gosh, I don't know if it's anybody else in here or if it's just me, but I tend to want to, I don't know, just want to tend to lay back and take it easy sometimes. Should I read the Bible? Sure. 30 extra minutes of sleep, sure nice though, isn't it? Yeah. Could take my time during my drive to work and pray. But yeah, I really want to listen to this talk radio show right now. I really want to listen to this, just this next song. And what happens is we slowly let ourselves drift into this lethargy, if you will, spiritually, where instead of doing what we know we should do, we're wasting what God's given us just by not doing anything. And here again, I think, is where the misdirection thing that Satan wants us to do too is he wants us to spend our energy of our life in places that don't matter. Because here's the thing. Your enemy knows that the power within each one of you through Jesus Christ is more than what he can stand up to. Any single person in this room operating in what they, in what God's purpose is in their life, any person that is operating within the power of Christ, Satan cannot mess with you. And he knows it. So that's why he wants to spread lies to you to think, you think you're smart enough to really make a difference in ministry in that church? Don't bother. Why? Because resources now that instead of you going there and trying to put your hand to the ministry in a church, you're just wasting it, letting it go. He'll convince you to try to convince you, you know what? Your life is so worthless. You think that all the pain that you've gone through is going to make you able to help somebody else? You can't even get out of bed on your own without having thoughts about doing something wrong with your own life. And what, you're going to help someone else? And what do we do? Yeah, that's it. But see, what it is we're wasting what God's given us. The vision and purpose that you have in your life, I'm telling every single one of you, I don't care what you've done today. I don't care where you've been, what you think that you have, that you, maybe it's even what you think you don't have. The Heavenly Father sent his Son to die for you so that you could be imparted with his gifts, with his power, so that you can use it to reach others, so that your the experience of your life would be full and abundant. Don't let Satan deceive us. To just waste it, to let it go. And it's not just us, it's not just the actions we take. It spans to so much more. It could be finances. God could be telling you to give something and you're not giving it. Boy, I tell you what, if you read all throughout the Gospels, Jesus makes so many references to money. To say, don't spend your money on things that don't matter. Spend your money on things that will matter for eternity. That's where your reward is. But the lies of the enemy, he wants us to keep us going on cruise control down a road that maybe we don't even know where it leads to. We think it's okay, but we're just trying to maintain a fragile balance so that, you know, nothing falls out of place. Maybe we've forgotten about the things that God called us to and put in our heart from long ago. Today's the Sunday we don't let that waste happen. Just like the prodigal coming back. Every heartbreak you've had, every problem you've had, every sin you've committed can all be restored and undone by the power of the Father. Because it's you is who the Father loves. In Jeremiah 31, it says that I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jesus Christ, the Father God, loves you with an everlasting love. You are who your Father loves. And you know what? He didn't care about the possessions lost of that son when he came back. He didn't say, well, son, you're going to have to really make this up to me. No, he didn't even care. Didn't even make a reference of it. What it was, his only focus was restoring him to the position that he should have. Bring the ring, bring the cloak, bring the sandals. Get him where he needs to be. And whenever we come back to God as a prodigal in any area of our life, big or small, all God wants to do is restore you to right where you need to be. The father didn't care about the conversation. The son tried to make up and start to say, well, I've sinned. And what the son was saying was good. He was apologizing. But the father was more focused on what the son did. He only cared that he came back. You know, you know what? You might say, Pastor Ben, there's so much in my life that I think of, like, if I go to God, I don't even know how to talk about it with him. You know what? You could just say, God, I need help with all of it. I want to be in your house with all of it. You might say, whoa, Pastor Ben, this is quite a Father's Day message we're getting into. But I want us to be real. Because your Heavenly Father right now is sitting on that house, at that house, and he's looking out to the edge of the field. And guys, it's not like God doesn't know the areas of our heart that we've let become prodigal, that we've let become wasteful. He knows. But will we be like that son, where it says that he came to his senses and realized that, wait, back in my father's house is where I need to be. Back in my father's house is where I'm safe, where it's good. And I'm telling you today that we as Christians have so much that God has put inside of us. We can't be wasteful. Just like God's message to the Pharisees, don't let your pride get in the way of priorities. Don't try and make excuses for what you're doing. You'll lose your perspective and you'll waste the gift that God's given you. You know, there was one other thing that Jesus talked about in all that. Right smack in the middle of it, he turns to his disciples. Everyone following him. He says, look, if you're not willing to pay the price of discipleship, you can't follow me. If you're not willing to take up your cross, to give up your very life, you can't follow me. And it's a weird system of equivalent exchange that God wants. Give me your broken life, and I'll give you eternal life. Give me your shame and I'll give you honor. Give me your guilt and I'll give you worth. Because we're here today, we want to do the most important thing of what we're going to do today. If everyone could just close your eyes, bow your heads. Two questions. First one, if you're here today and you say, Pastor Ben, I've never asked Jesus Christ into my heart. I've never asked Jesus Christ to save me. I want to give you that opportunity today to come into the Father's house, to be forgiven of everything that you've done, to be washed clean and guaranteed eternal life in heaven. The Bible says that this is the only way to do it. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. You've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, but you want to today. Now here's the second thing we're going to do. I'll take it that we've all asked Jesus Christ into our hearts. We're going to sing through one of our last songs that we did here that talks about our Father. But here's what I want us to do as we close out with this song is I want you to take the opportunity to speak to God about the things that you know that you've let become prodigal in your life. Because I guarantee you the Holy Spirit spoke some of them to you during this service. Your Father's waiting. Will you take that step to come back onto the property? To let go of your pride? To give up your problems for His restoration? I'm going to say a prayer. Then I'm going to ask us that we all stand up and that we go ahead and play the song. So, Father, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would speak to our hearts clearly, Lord God, on the things that we need to turn back into you. Father God, most importantly, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be here with us, to speak to our hearts, to provide us with the power and the strength, Lord God, to come back to you, to get that restoration, to come back to you, to use the gifts, the things that you've given us, the value you've given us, Lord God, as our Heavenly Father. Lord, Father, I release just that anointing, and I thank you, Lord God. So, Father, as we all stand up right now, we go to sing this song. Father, we ask that you would minister to our hearts. And, Lord, as this song is playing about the Father's love for us, Lord, hear our prayers during it. And I encourage you, speak out during this and make that commitment to your Father to say, I am done being a prodigal in these areas, and I am making my commitment today to be with you, Father.